one of my favorite songs, and she did a wonderful, wonderful job. Thank you so much for singing that here tonight before the preaching of the Word of God. Well, we have had a very restful day. My wife and I got out, went downstairs for breakfast and brought her some food back. Thought about going out, but they said it was going to be 70. That's hot. So we kind of stayed inside where it's kind of cool and below 70 degrees. I understand it's going to be 77 tomorrow and Saturday. Hey. So hopefully it'll cool down before the preaching time at 6 o'clock. But we're always a joy to be here at Shining Light and be here to see the Dawsons and the church people here. Thank you so much for your love and your hospitality. By the way, I want to thank you also for supporting COBA. We certainly thank the Lord. We're having our 25th anniversary of COBA this coming July. I think it's 1st through the 4th, 1994. We had our first meeting, and we've seen some over 30-plus churches that have been planted around the country and the world, and millions of dollars given to be able to get the gospel around the world. Some of the finest fundamental Bible preachers you'll hear any place. And we're all going to get together this coming July to be able to celebrate 25 years of what the Lord's done. And you've had a part in that, in supporting financially. We've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years on these conferences and church planting and buildings and so many things. And we thank the Lord for each of you having a part in it. And thank you for your loyal support. Well, take your Bibles tonight, and if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. 1 Samuel, chapter 22. And once you find your place, by the way, before we start reading, I noticed something. Did you all read along with the preacher? Was that something different?
Just
let me know. I don't have a problem. I can't hear anyway, so just enjoy yourself. Have a great time. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and if you're physically able to stand in respect to the Word of God, I'm just going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to hear, have a little review from last night, and then get right into this and get you out of here quickly here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here on a Thursday night at Shining Light Baptist Church, people who have done some things throughout the day and have made it a point to be here to be able to gather together to knit our hearts for that which is dear to the heart of God, and that's getting the gospel around the world. And I pray you'll bless each one in a very special way here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved in the missions conference. Thank you for this church over the years to be able to have mission conference. And I pray a very special blessing upon it in a very special way. And I pray that you challenge our heart. This is important to the God that we serve. And I thank you for the local church and thank you for what the church means. And I pray tonight you'd bless in a very special way. Take me as your servant. Cleanse me, first of all, of any sin. Then God, empty me of self. Then fill me with your spirit. Now you bless. Thank you for the special music that we've heard. And thank you for touching us with her in a very special way. Now you bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I spent a lot of time in mission conferences, and our church has had 34 consecutive mission conferences. We start on a Wednesday night, in on a Sunday, And we do that. We plan all week long. We have a missions team. They get together. We have missionaries come in. It's important to us. And so missions to us is kind of like eating. You know, it's just a part of our life. I mean, if I could do anything outside of pastoring the church, which I did for 30 years, I'd like to be in a missions conference, and could be if it weren't for traveling all the time and getting on airplanes. I would probably be in a missions conference someplace in the world every single week. But I preach in a lot of mission conferences, a lot of different churches of all different sizes, as I mentioned last night, from as small as 20 to as large as 4,000 and all in between. And sometimes when you're so involved in missions and you've done it so much and you say things all the time, and it's kind of like a part of life, and you don't quite understand. You have to tell yourself sometimes, why is it that people, I preach in missions conferences, and people will come up and say, oh, I never heard that. I didn't know that. And for us, it takes a while to understand that missions is something that every local church ought to be involved in. If I were preaching a missions conference as I'm doing here, and as I've done at Lancaster and I've done in different places, if I were to preach a missions conference, whether I looked out and I saw 20 people or whether I saw 4,000 people, I'd tell them the same thing. Because God doesn't look at churches based on sizes. God looks at churches that's based upon where two or three are gathered together, where men and women, boys and girls have been called out, scripturally baptized, assembled together. God calls it the church. If you study the Bible sometimes, there weren't a whole lot of large churches in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the church of Jerusalem got so big and got so selfish, God had to persecute it to scatter it out. There were a lot of home churches and people got together because I believe that every city, every country, every town, every place ought to have a good Bible-believing church where people can come together and say, I belong to Almighty God. I've been touched. I've been saved by the grace of God. What do I have to give to this organism called the church? The church is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an organization, it's an organism. And I'll say this in Tucson, Arizona, as I've said many times in Northern Virginia, if you're saved and you have been scripturally baptized, if you are not a member of a local New Testament church, there's no way that you're ever going to earn rewards that you're going to cast at Jesus' feet. The program of God today is still the local New Testament church where men, women, boys, and girls have been saved. If you're saved tonight by the grace of God, you didn't go to church, you will still go to heaven because you're saved, but you wouldn't be right with God. The church is important to God. Everybody ought to get saved. Then we're commanded to be scripturally baptized and become a member of a local church that I can give it my time and my talent and my treasure to help that church reach the world. That's the plan of God. We saw last night, God gave the church something he didn't give any organization. He didn't give any mission board. He didn't give any Bible college. He didn't give it to any individual. He gave the Great Commission to the local church. We saw last night that Great Commission that he gave the church has a plan. That plan is authentic. What makes it authentic? It was given by Christ. It was given to the church. It was given as a command. So if I'm a part of a local church, whether I'm a part of a church of 20 or part of a church of 4,000, I've got to understand that that church has been given this plan by Christ. That makes it authentic. All right? We can't improve upon it. We have the plan that God intended for every local church to have. So we have this authentic plan. Along with that authentic plan, he gave a promise that's assured. When that church is carrying out that plan, that church and the men, women, boys, and girls who are part of that church, we have an assured promise that if I'm trying to get the gospel around the world, I have his direct presence and his divine providence. So he started 2,000 years ago when he established the church. He gave them that plan. He looked all the way to 2018 and he says, the providence of God is that plan will work in 2018. We need to understand that. So I have this authentic plan. We have this assured promise. And then he says, for every church, every saved person, I've made available to you the power of God. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's your down payment for everything I have for you up in heaven. And he will, if you will be cleansed of sin, emptied of self, I will fill you with your power. I'll take you when you're shy, fill you with the Holy Spirit of God, and you'll have the boldness to tell somebody else about Jesus. When I touch you, you may not have the ability in your flesh, but the Spirit of God that lives in you will make you witness, make you talk, make you tell other people about Jesus Christ. We have the power that's available. Now, all of that comes from a God who wants the world to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got to understand that. I've got to understand God didn't save me and just leave me down here to do whatever I want to. He wants me to be a part of this organism that he gave this authentic plan and this assured promise and made this power available. And then we saw, even though we have the plan that's authentic and we have the promise that's assured, we have the power that's available, the gospel cannot be advanced around the world without the provisions of the people of God. God says, I didn't save angels, I saved people. I could have had angels to stand and witness. I'll do that in the tribulation. There'll be things going on there that won't go on today. But today, in this age in which we live, I want every saved person to understand that I want you to be part of carrying out this plan. And what has caused the problem today has nothing to do with the plan, nothing to do with the promise, nothing to do with the fact that the power is available. It has to do with the people of God. We are not advancing that. So if, now that I understand that, if I understand this authentic plan and I understand this assured promise, and I understand that the power is available, and then I've got to understand I'm one of the people of God. And if I'm one of the people of God who's saved, ought to be in the church of God, ought to be part of the church of God. And if I'm part of the church of God, God expects me to help this church carry out this plan that's not going to change. And I want us to understand that. It's so important that we grasp that. When we understand that, it'll help us to pray harder. It'll help us to live differently. It'll help us to give more. It'll help us to go more. Because I understand I'm just a part of the organism that God's using to get the gospel around the world. So now that the plan is understood and the promise is assured and the power is available, and we realize, I want you to think here tonight and the rest of this conference that you are one of the people of God that ought to help this church and every local church get the gospel around the world. How does that work? What can I do? Now keep in mind, the church is not just an organism that just has a pastor. Okay, you have a shepherd, and the shepherd has sheep. All right? So the shepherd's responsibility is to mend the sheep. When the sheep are mended, they will go out and minister. And as the sheep that have been mended goes out to minister, then you'll mature in your Christian life. Now, this is a commercial. This is free. If all you ever do is come to church, sit in Sunday school, sit in the morning service, sit in the evening service, sit wherever church is going on, and you go out and do nothing, you'll never mature in your Christian life. You'll never hear a 45-minute sermon that's going to make you a mature Christian. You need to have something that you hear that will cause you to be mended, and then you'll go out and minister, and then you'll mature in your Christian life. Let me tell you something. You want to know how to read the Bible more, pray more? You go out and win somebody to Jesus. That's your responsibility to disciple. It'll make you get something to give them. Amen. If you don't, they'll outgrow you, and then you've got real problems. Amen. All right? So we need to understand that. So the church is made up of men, women, boys, and girls that are going to help take this plan out to a lost and dying world, and you need to be a part of it. The story I just read to you gives us a story about King David. It's a very interesting story that I want us to look at here tonight. If you know anything about the nation of Israel had God as their king. They had the best that was ever offered. They looked around at all the other nations and wanted to be just like them. Is the mic on? Could you get up just a little bit? I'm losing my voice, which is kind of unusual. So we have the nation of Israel. They have God as their king. They weren't satisfied. They looked around at the rest of the world and wanted to be like everybody else. And they wanted a king. And God says, Samuel, don't be upset with them. If they want a king, then we'll give them a king. And then he chose Saul, this big, tall man, to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Even though this was not the will of God for his people, he chose a good king, a very humble man at the time. But he got lifted up in pride and rebellious. God says, if your king, which is not my choice for you, will do right, I'll still bless you. And by the way, thank God that he will bless us in his permissive will when we're not always in his perfect will. He became rebellious. And God says, you've rejected me. Therefore, I'm going to reject you. And I'm going to find me a king, a man after mine own heart. Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. Jesse's got some boys there. And one of them is going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. So here we find Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse brings out his sons. He brings out the first one. The Lord whispers to Samuel, the Lord hath not chosen him. He brings out the next one. The Lord hath not chosen him. He brings out the next one. The Lord hath not chosen him. Seven sons paraded before Samuel the prophet. Big, tall, strong looking men. And God said this, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said, Jesse, you must have another one. Yeah, I've got another fella. He's a little ruddy, good looking fella out there keeping the sheep. He says, go get him. And he brings this little shepherd boy in. And the Lord whispers to Samuel and said, anoint him. You see, the difference was God wasn't impressed with the appearance of our height. God's only impressed with the attitude of our heart. You see, David has something. Thanks, son. Something that the others didn't have. He had a heart. And by the way, God's still only impressed today by the heart. Right. So he says, anoint him to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Now I want you to picture this. David is anointed that moment that he was anointed at the house of Jesse. He became God's choice for the nation of Israel. He could have at that time taken over the kingdom, but he didn't. He became a servant to King Saul. He became his armor bearer. He became his son-in-law. He became his musician. All he did was serve the king. He didn't try to take over. He served the king. Two occasions, because of all he was doing was serving, Saul tried to kill him, tried to kill the servant. Tried to kill God's anointed. In the story I just read to you, he's running for his life. He finds himself down in a cave of Adullam. All he's doing is serving God. All he's doing is serving the king. And for that reason, the king wanted to
to kill him. And here's the part I want you to get. 400 men, busy men, family men, whole lot of things going on in their lives, dropped what they were doing, went down to King David, who was God's chosen man, carrying out God's work, joined up with him, and for the next 40 years, in the wilderness, in the cave, in the palace, they bond together to get the work of God done for 40 long years. Every time I read that story, I'm reminded of God's church. What God's looking for today in the local church is for the local church to be a great missions team. God says, that's my church. That's the one I gave the plan. That's the one I've made the power available. That's the one I've given an assured promise. I'm looking for every man who's a part of the Shining Light Baptist Church. We're going to carry this plan out the way God wants us to carry it out. We need to become a team, a great missions team. And I want to give you some characteristics of David's team. Picture this, 40 years. David didn't promise those men when they came down, we're going to give you a high lifestyle. He didn't promise that. He was running for his own life. He said, let me tell you something. Saul's got a whole army. There's only 401 of us. It later became 601. He said, we may be running. We may be hiding. But I'm going to tell you something. We're God's chosen. And they weren't made any promises, but they got on the team. And for 40 long years, under all kinds of circumstances, they remain a team. And that's what God wants out of his church. What God wants this church to become is a great missions team. Understand this. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the leaders. It's every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. At the end of this message, in a few moments, I want to ask you this question. Are you on the team? Are you on the missions team of Shining Light Baptist Church to help this organism carry out God's plan to reach the world? Let's look at these characteristics that made David's team such a great thing. Three little simple things that's necessary for a church to become a great missions team. The first thing I notice, if you would, in verse number 2, picture David now. David is in the cave. He's hiding, but he's in the cave all by himself. But he's been anointed to be God's man. In verse number 2, the Bible says, let's go back to verse 1. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, notice this, and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. The first characteristics of David's team and the characteristics that's necessary to be a great missions team, there were no drafted personnel. So explain that, preacher. When Saul was king, if he saw a man that was big and strong, he saw a man that had influence, he saw a man that had money, it made no difference to Saul what that man was going through in life. Saul would draft them to get on his team and serve him. David's team had no drafted personnel. There was nobody on that team made to get on that team, but these 400 men who had a lot of things going on in life didn't get on the team because they were forced. They got on the team because they loved God and knew that God was in charge of the team. If you're going to get involved in missions, you'll never last if you're forced to do it. If you go to a missions conference and you are pressured, you feel that somebody's going to know whether you do or don't, and you make that kind of commitment, you'll never last. A missions team is not made up of drafted personnel. You see, David's team recognized it was God's plan. Missions is all about recognizing this is God's plan. Faith promise, grace giving, whatever it is called, it is simple, it's scriptural, it's systematic, and it's successful. It's been proven to work. It is God's plan. We need people to recognize that it's God's plan. We need people to realize there's a need to get it done, and we need people to respond. But you won't be drafted. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll see that in Sunday school Sunday morning. Paul speaking to the church of Corinth about getting involved in missions giving. He said, I speak not by commandment. I can't command you to do this. But if you do that, do get involved. You prove something. You prove you love God. Well, if I get involved, proves I love God. If I don't get involved, proves what? Come on, talk to me. I don't love God. I just simply, I speak not by commandment. I can't command you to do this. But if you do do it, you prove the sincerity of your love. God says, I want people to get on the missions team, to give themselves, give their substance, give their support, give their time, give their talent, give their treasure, to get the gospel around the world because they are proving they love me. They recognize this is my plan, and they're going to realize their need to be involved, and they're going to respond and said, here am I, Lord, send me. No drafted personnel. God says, I want to build a missions team, and I want volunteers. I want people to get on this team because they recognize my plan. They realize the need for them to be a part, and they'll respond and get involved. And I want you to notice the second characteristic of David's great team. 40 long years in the valley, they stayed on the team. In the palace, they stayed on the team. When Absalom tried to take over the kingdom and David had to flee, ahead of him were his faithful men. Nothing stopped them because they were on God's team. And by the way, you'll face a lot of things when you're involved in missions. You'll make commitment, the devil will tempt you, hard times will come along. But if you love God and you recognize I'm a part of God's program and I'm going to respond because there's a need, you'll get on the team and you'll stay on the team. There were no drafted personnel. Number two, I want you to notice verse number two. This is going to hit everybody. He says in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. The first characteristics of David's team, he had no drafted personnel. The second characteristics of David's team and what we need on the missions team, they were not delayed by problems. They had problems, but problems didn't stop them from getting on the team. There were men on that team that were in distress, everyone that was in distress. They had some difficult times, but that didn't stop them from getting involved in God's program. Let me tell you something. 2018, we don't know what's going to happen. This is the craziest world and getting worse all the time. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or later on in the year. But God's in charge of all of that. There will be some men, women, boys, and girls in good Bible-believing local churches from their heart will make sincere commitment to the work of God, and you'll face some distress in your life. But if this is God's program, which it is, this is God's plan, and I realize that I'm a part of it, let me tell you something. Distress will not stop me from getting on the missions team. I'm reminded of that lady in Kings, in 1 Kings, when the prophet Elijah had gone down and the ravens had fed him in the morning and fed him in the evening. Can you imagine a meat-eating bird bringing meat to God's man? Boy, God can do any and everything. Every morning, the raven brought him food. Every evening, the raven brought him food. And one day, the brook dried up. And the brook dried up, and God whispered to Elijah and said, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've got a widow woman there that's going to sustain you. Now, I've known some widows, and you know, there are some widows that are pretty well off. You know, maybe they married a rich husband and he left early or something and left them plenty of money. I don't know what Elijah was thinking about, but he must have thought when he got there he'd find this wealthy widow that would take care of him. He got there, he found a woman who had a little crucible oil and a little meal, was making her last meal for her and her son. They were going to eat it and die. Can you imagine somebody going to take care of you and all they got is a little crucible oil and a little meal and going to die the next day? That's not very promising. But that's what Elijah found when he got there. And he looked at that woman and he said, make me a cake first. Can you imagine telling a modern day widow who has her last day to tell the man of God? Can you imagine, Brother Dawson, going to somebody's house, eating their last meal, and you have the audacity to tell them to give it to you? That isn't going to happen, but she did. She trusted God. Now, that's what you call being in distress. But she recognized that was God's man carrying out God's work, and she followed the instructions, made him a cake first, and God sustained that meal for a whole 1 year to feed them all. That's the kind of God that we serve. Distress should never stop us from being involved in missions. The second thing I noticed, it said, and everyone that was in debt, hallelujah. Amen. That's everybody. We're in debt because we got two cars and four televisions and several wardrobes and all kinds of things. And we got five different credit cards. And so we're in debt. You know, more people stop giving to missions and don't start giving to missions because of debt. Debt. And by the way, I learned a long time ago, the good way to get out of debt is to give your way out of it. A lot of people are in debt. A lot of people don't have anything because they rob God. They don't pay their tithes, give their offerings. And by the way, faith promise giving is beyond your tithes and offerings. If you pay your tithe that you owe God, you can't give God anything until you first pay him what you owe him. So tithing is commanded in the scriptures. Some kind of an offering is commanded in the scripture. But when it comes to giving to missions, that's not a commandment. God says, I want you to do that because you love me. And these people were in debt, but that didn't stop them from getting on the team. There were men in debt, men that were discontented. And then I think the thing that moved them the most is the last thing he said in that verse. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. The word discontented there means they were dissatisfied. These men were dissatisfied with the state of things. They were so dissatisfied that they were willing to attempt to do something about it. You know the problem with Christianity today? You know the problem with churches today? You know the problem with church people today? You know what the problem with missions conferences today and missions people and people that sit on pews? We're not dissatisfied. We're not dissatisfied. You know, churches would have a lot more people if the members in church were dissatisfied because there are empty pews. Amen. If I became dissatisfied enough to go out and do something about it, churches would have more people. I'll tell you something else. Every year when it comes to missions, I ought to take a look at God and ought to see how he loves me, and ought to see how he blesses me, and ought to just think of how he saved me, ought to think about how he touched me. And by the way, I don't need things. I don't need a nicer home or a nicer car or a nicer wardrobe or better health. I can get just excited that heaven's my home. God's my Father, Jesus my Savior, the Holy Spirit's my comfort, the Bible is my guide. I mean, God's given me enough spiritual things that I don't need material things to know how blessed I am. But you know, if you ever take a look at what God's given us, and then look at what we're giving him back, we ought to become so dissatisfied that I'm determined to do better. You know what I do every year when it comes to missions? I look at what I've given, and I honestly, compared to what you would say monetarily, give a lot. I give more to Faith Promise missions than anything I do in life. I determined years and years ago that I would not have a mortgage payment that I would pay on a house that cost me more than I would give to God. Over 35 years ago, I made that commitment to the Lord. I mean, this is that important. But until we become dissatisfied with what we've done in the past, compared to what he does in the past, the present, and the future for us, to move us to become dissatisfied, to do more than I've done before. You can't have a good look at God and not be dissatisfied with yourself. And these men were dissatisfied. They didn't like what Saul was doing. They didn't like the way it was going. And they said, yes, we've got debt. Yes, we've got problems. Yes, we've got distress. But we're dissatisfied. This is God's man carrying out God's program. And we ought to rise up, at least 400 of us, let's rise up and personally do something about it. And they got on David's team, and it lasted for 40 years. A great team has no drafted personnel. Secondly, they were not delayed by problems. And then thirdly, look at verse 3. And David went, at the end of it, he says, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. The third characteristics of a great missions team is they remain loyal, devoted for 40 long years. You know, the saddest thing about mission conferences that I see, and even in the church I pastored for 30 years, and even the church today, most churches who commit to Faith Promise don't give even what they commit. In our church, we have a missions emphasis Sundays every January. We have a missions conference in May. We make a commitment not to the church, but to God. And then in January, we have a missions emphasis. We call it a booster Sunday. The idea there is to get new people involved. And then there's two other things that we put on there that's always sad. You want people who started and stopped. And I can't tell you every single time you have more people who start over than you have new people who get started or people that increase, because a lot of people make a commitment in May, and by the time you get to January, they've let debt, distress, or something stop them from doing what they've committed to God, and they have to start over. Now, we do that because we know we're dealing with people. But it ought to be, it comes January, those people have had 8 or 9 months of walking with God, and they ought to do more and shouldn't have to start over. But you have it all the time. When it comes to missions, we ought to have respect for the love for God and the leadership of a pastor who has a missions conference. And we ought to remain loyal. You read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 sometimes, and you read about the faithfulness of David's men and what they did and what they did and the love and respect they had for the man of God, for the work of God, and they lasted for 40 years. May God help us to try to last at least for 52 weeks rather than a month or 2 months, starting and stopping. Missions is not a start and stop program. It's a continuous program. And every year, we ought to try to do more than we did the year before. The plan is authentic. It's not going to change. Churches fail all the time. People fail all the time. But God's not going to change his plan. Christ gave it to the church,
as a command, gave the church an assured promise of his direct presence, his divine providence, made available because he knew we were flesh, the power of his Holy Spirit. But he says, I prove to the world how much I love the world by giving my son to die. And for those people who've received him by faith and born into my family, I want to use them to advance missions around the world. And I want them to get saved, be baptized into a local church, and I want them to be discipled. I will mobilize some of them out as missionaries, but I want them to come together as a team and give their time, give their talent, give their treasure as a team. I will not draft them. I can use people who are in distress, who are in debt, but I want them to be dissatisfied about the state of the world enough to do something about it. And when they get on the team, I want them to remain loyal all year long. Why? What are we involved in? Getting the gospel around the world. And this plan, without a doubt, takes a team that's committed, where people realize the plan, recognize the need, and respond to make a church a great missions team in the sight of God. Are you, as a member of Shining Light Baptist Church, on the mission team? I don't mean are you on the cleanup team. You're on the ushering team. You may even be on the witnessing team, but on the missions team. If you're on the missions team, you're giving yourself, you're giving your support, and you're giving your substance to get the gospel around the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved by the grace of God, you can't get on the missions team. You need to get on heaven's team. You need to realize that Jesus died for you, was buried, was raised from the dead. He loves you, wants to save your soul. But if you are saved, you ought to be a member of a good Bible-believing church that has a heart for missions to get the gospel around the world. Missions is not social work. Missions is church planting around the world. And God wants everybody to be involved in it. And if you're not involved, you ought to commit to yourself that I'm going to get on this team and give it my time, talent, and treasure to help reach a world. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, then we'll have an invitation. And if God speaks to your heart, you need to come tonight. Maybe you're already on the team. How dissatisfied are you with what you've been doing? Are you satisfied that you've done enough? Maybe you ought to become dissatisfied tonight to attempt to do more. Maybe you're not on the team. You ought to get on the team. Wherever God speaks to your heart, you make this a better team by what you commit to do. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege we have to be here in a missions conference. And Lord, what I'm teaching and preaching tonight is routine. It's things that we've challenged people in our church and churches around the world. You knew what you were doing when you gave the plan to the church and promised what you promised and made the power available. Help us as people to realize that great plan with that assured promise and that available power cannot be advanced without the people of God. And I pray that you help the Shining Light Baptist Church to be the greatest missions team it can be. There are people in here that need to become dissatisfied. I'm sure there are people in here that are facing distress. I'm sure there are people in here that are in debt. None of those things should stop from getting on the team. You'll look at every situation and never draft one person. You're looking for volunteers. You're not disturbed by circumstances people are facing. And you expect people, no matter what they're facing, to be loyal and devoted and dedicated to the program of getting the gospel around the world. You speak to hearts as only you can, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As